The text passage for this morning's message is 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll take in the latter part of the chapter in our reading, beginning in verse 10 and continuing through verse 17. And out of reverence for God's Word, let's stand together, shall we? We'll read in unison from the King James Version together, beginning in verse 10 and down through the end of the chapter, verse 17. Beginning in verse 10, shall we read? But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And all God's people said, amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his already blessed word, but let's ask him to do that one more time, shall we? Father, still our hearts before you, and may our minds be open to receive your truth, and then incline our hearts to obey. Help us to hear as for our lives today. May a holy hush descend upon us, and I pray that your word will be quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, profitable to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul considered his sufferings for Christ to be his badge of honor. Now, he didn't have a martyr's complex about it. I don't think he was a morose kind of guy. I think when he told the Philippians from prison, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he was an example of that. He didn't have a martyr's complex, but neither was he ashamed of the shameful treatment and persecution that he had endured for the name that he once had persecuted himself, the name of Christ. And so one of his concerns in writing his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, for the last time, is that Timothy not be ashamed of Paul's sufferings either, not be ashamed of his present status as a prisoner of Christ. I mean, if you want to look at it this way, Apostle Paul had a pretty long rap sheet, didn't he? A lot of arrests, a lot of imprisonments, but it was all for the same crime, if you can call it that, the crime of preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. A godly Anglican bishop by the name of Pearson stated many years ago that the success of Christianity was inexplicable from any supposed basis of human origin. In other words, it could not have originated from man. And he gave four reasons, very interesting. Four reasons Christianity could not have originated from man. First of all, it condemns all other religions. Some religions which have been established for ages. I know that doesn't square with the politically correct crowd today and the new tolerance, but Christianity is an exclusive religion. As we sang last Sunday, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I like the fellow that went on to say, all other rocks are shamrocks. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way. It condemns all other religions. Christianity, number two, commands behavior that does not come naturally to human nature. It does not come naturally for us to love our enemies. That takes the grace of God. It does not come naturally for us to bear the cross of Jesus. And I don't mean that in a literal sense. I saw that, my wife and I, in Jerusalem. At the end of the Via Dolorosa, we stopped for lunch. As we look back up the Via Dolorosa, the path that Jesus probably went with the cross, we saw a huge procession. They were carrying a cross on their shoulders. They do this quite a bit. Probably a group of Catholics. Listen, if that's the sum toto of someone's understanding and experience of taking up the cross, they have missed it altogether. The third reason that Bishop Pearson gave for saying that the success of Christianity was inexplicable on any supposed basis of human origin is that Christianity holds out promises as incentives for doing these difficult commands that we just mentioned that cannot be fully received until after this life. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. After naming all those people that did what they did by faith, the writer kind of gives a summary in verses 39 and 40, and he talks about those who were stoned, who were sawn in half, who were slain with a sword, decapitated, wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, were destitute and afflicted and mistreated or tormented. And then he says this in verse 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better things for us that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, they were not repaid for their sufferings in this life. They'll have to wait with us to get their rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And then the fourth reason Bishop Pearson gave was Christianity predicts to its followers what would seem most discouraging from embracing it, persecution. Jesus didn't hide that, did he? He turned to the multitudes that would follow him and he spelled out what it was going to cost them. You're going to have to leave father and mother and houses and wives and lands, and God will make it up to you, but it will be with persecutions. Kind of reminds us of what Winston Churchill said to his people in the worst of the World War II. He could promise them nothing but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Aren't you glad they were willing to endure that because we now enjoy a free world? We're going to have to wait for our rewards. We have the promise of His presence. We have His grace, which is all sufficient. We can have His joy, even in the midst of tribulation. God has always honored and rewarded suffering for His name's sake. Paul wanted Timothy to know that he, Paul, was about to die. He says that. He gets into that in more detail in chapter 4. I'm ready to be offered it. The time of my departure, my loosing is at hand. And on the surface, it may look like Paul was a loser. I mean, what were his circumstances as he wrote these words, his swan song to his son in the faith? We've mentioned this already. He was languishing in prison. This time it wasn't house arrest. It was in a dungeon, probably right next to the city sewer system in Rome. What else had happened? Many promising professors had forsaken him, like Demas, who had been a co-laborer with him. But he wrote to Timothy here in chapter 4, Demas hath forsaken me. He said, only Luke is with me right now. False teachers were seeking to discredit him. Probably some that Timothy was contending with within the church that he pastored at Ephesus. Those were Paul's circumstances as he wrote to Timothy. At the end of his ministry. But yet he knew in whom he had believed. Amen. As he said in chapter 1, verse 12, Timothy knew Paul better than anybody. He had been following him for a number of years, and that we'll get into that in a little bit. Timothy knew that Paul's suffering was for doing well, not ill. And so now this spiritual father touchingly admonishes his son and says, and I'm just paraphrasing what he's saying here, Timothy, don't waver. Persecution comes to everyone who is true to Christ. Continue in the things that you've learned, The right road will lead out at the right place. God's word is true. His promises can be trusted regardless of present appearances. That's good advice for all of us, isn't it? How we all need to abide true and loyal to the Lord and to God-honored influences that He puts in our life. That will be the thrust of today's message. Don't cut the moorings. You're going to flounder. If you're keeping up with the outline, the second thing that Paul tells Timothy to do about this cancer of wicked men and imposters, for the most part arising from within the church, is the second thing he's told him to do is to educate yourself. He tells him essentially two things about this. He says, keep on following me. You've been doing it. Keep on doing it. And then he says, keep on learning from the God-honored influences He has placed in your life. Last Sunday, we went into some depth talking about that first subpoint under that heading, choosing the right heroes. There's such a great need for that today, and Christian parents, as you heard me say last week, we're falling short about this matter. Our kids do not know the great heroes of the faith. They know the modern pop stars. They know the athletes. They know the trivia all about them. But they don't know the great Christians, the martyrs, the missionaries, the church fathers. It's an indictment against us. It thrilled my heart to have several people come to me after last Sunday morning's message and ask for a list of Christian biographies. I have a page and a half, single-spaced, lists of Christian biographies that are still available that you can put before your children. Just email me, I'll be glad to send that list to you. Choose the right heroes. Paul said in verse 10, as he kind of changes gears here, but thou, Timothy, hast fully known, the word means followed, fully followed, my doctrine, that means my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my aim, my faith, my long-suffering, that has to do with circumstance, I mean with people there, is patience with people, my charity or love. Then the next word, patience, has to do with circumstances, persecutions, afflictions, and so forth. But thou, the contrast on the surface seems to be between Timothy and the false teachers that he'd been describing, profiling in the first 9 verses. But as you get a little and examine it in more detail, you realize the contrast is really between Paul and those charlatans. Thou hast known my teaching, my doctrine, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions. And that's the way the Greek emphasizes that pronoun with each one of those items on the list of virtues. Now, is Paul stuck on himself? Certainly not. If any man was humble, it was the Apostle Paul. He was sincere when he described himself in other places as the chiefest of sinners, less than the least of all saints. He wasn't making a fuss about his humility. He was sincere. But he also knew this. Paul knew what the grace of God had done in his life. And so it had changed him. And he wasn't about to apologize for what the grace of God had accomplished through him. So he doesn't hesitate to tell Timothy that he himself is a model for faithful living and ministry. We talked about several things under that. First of all, he says he was a model in doctrine and teaching. He had received directly from the resurrected Christ revelations. He was not taught it from man. He didn't get his doctrine from Peter or James or even Barnabas. Maybe it was during those silent years in Arabia that he referred to the Galatians, but at some point, in order to be an apostle, he had to receive the calling directly from the resurrected Christ, and he received his doctrine directly from the resurrected Christ. And now he urges Timothy to teach others also, just as Paul had taught him. Last Sunday, I gave some examples, and I won't repeat too much this morning, about how doctrine, precious doctrine, can be lost for centuries because of failure to do just what Paul told Timothy to do in the second chapter, verse 2. The things that I've committed to you, you need to pass on to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. How important that is. Let's face it, some of the truths that God revealed to Paul and through Paul have become very unpopular today. For example, what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 about the homosexual lifestyle and act, that is being considered an anachronism. All kinds of glosses are being put on that to explain it away. That position is being abandoned. May I remind you that Paul got that from God? The Apostle Paul was not a bigot and a homophobe. Who was he writing to? Romans. Roman believers. The Roman culture by this time was corrupt. It had accepted homosexuality. They were not enlightened, they were corrupt. And within a couple of centuries, they would crumble from within. Furthermore, what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 about the role of women teaching in the church, that's been explained away as just a cultural matter or personal idiosyncrasy of the Apostle Paul. No, it is not. It is a timeless principle that is still in effect in the church age. Paul was inspired to write what he wrote. He received his teaching directly from Christ, and we neglect it at our own peril and to our own detriment. He was not only sound in doctrine, the Apostle Paul, as he cites himself here before Timothy, he was exemplary in godliness. He could tell Timothy, you have followed my pattern of my conduct, my lifestyle, my purity, faithfulness, love, patience. It has stood you in good stead. Timothy, you have seen me in all kinds of circumstances. You've seen me under sore persecution, under stressful conditions. It didn't cause me to quit or to compromise. Timothy, I'm not perfect, but you know I'm for real. Parents, can you say that to your kids? No, I'm not perfect, but I am for real. Follow me! By way of contrast, most evil men and imposters are not willing to suffer for something they don't really believe in. Last Sunday, I cited that as the reason for the failure of the liberal denominations from which fundamentalism separated back in the early 1900s. Why did they fail? One of the main reasons is they weren't willing to suffer for something they didn't really believe in. The early fundamentalists were, and praise God for them. I'm named after one of them. My name is Robert Dick Vredenburgh. I was named after Robert Dick Wilson. Great theologian, great scholar, who, with many others, left Princeton Seminary when the die was cast in the liberal direction there. I love to read what I can about that man, even though I fall far short of him. Evil men, imposters, they're not willing to suffer for something they don't really believe in. You will occasionally find a false teacher who is willing to suffer for what he believes. And why is that? Well, Paul touches on that. It's because he himself is deceived. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers or imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This explains why the Muslim jihadists are willing to kill in the name of Allah. They may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. Paul was exemplary in godliness. Paul was patient under tribulation, and that's what he gets into in the main emphasis here. In verse 11, he specifically mentions three cities, Antioch, that's not Antioch in Syria, that's Antioch in Pisidia, and then Iconium and Lystra, where the Jews, moved by hatred and envy, stirred up the people against Paul. By the way, where was Timothy from? Which of these cities? Lystra. He was from Lystra. Now, he didn't join Paul till his second missionary journey, and Paul was stoned, probably died, and was raised again. We don't know, but very well, he may have actually died, and God raised him back at Lystra on the first missionary journey with Barnabas. Perhaps Timothy witnessed that. Perhaps Timothy met Paul for the first time. He saw that. He knew what he had endured for Christ. And when Paul told Timothy, as he did earlier in the second epistle, endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he certainly was not asking his spiritual son to do something that he had not been willing to do himself. Persecution had become a way of life for Paul, wasn't it? It was constant. You've heard it jokingly said, but it's probably more truth than humor, that every new place he went to, he checked out the prison because he knew that's where he'd end up. Wanted to see what his accommodations would be like. He made his bed in it. He didn't get a complex over it, but as I said already, he made suffering a badge of honor. And now he wants Timothy to know that he's not anything special because of his suffering. He reminds Timothy in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What does he say? He's just echoing what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. However they treated Jesus, that's going to be the way they'll treat you. That's exactly what happened. Oh, this persecution may not be as blatant in countries that have been influenced by Christians and Christianity and their founding, but it will be present. I don't care where you are, even in the Bible Belt and in America, so-called Christian America, it's going to cost you if you follow Jesus fully. And so I challenge you, before we leave this point, make sure you have the right kind of role models and heroes. Boy, we have really flopped on this. We're in a mess because of this. Let's establish the right criteria for those heroes. Just because an overgrown ape of a guy can dunk a basketball or somebody can hit a high C on the music scale or remember their lines for a movie or a play with some expression, what does that do? How does that make them great? Wow, the perverted sense of values we have. It's not enough to follow that which is good and godly and exemplary for a time. Paul now gets into verse 14. He says we need to continue in it. But continue thou, abide in it, is the meaning. In the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I told you last Sunday that I took 2 years of French in college, even somehow managed to make decent grades in it, but I can hardly remember one sentence in French. Brother Bob, I would have been no good to you with your trip to France, I guarantee you. Why? Because I didn't abide in it. I didn't keep it up. That's why verse 14 is so important. But, you see that contrasting word again? We encountered it in verse 10. We encounter it again in verse 14. But, you see the contrast again with evil men, imposters, corrupt leaders? Continue thou. Timothy, abide. It's in the imperative mood, we would say in English. It's in the present tense. It's emphatic. Paul wants Timothy to be different from the evil men and seducers. Why? They don't continue. One of the reasons they don't continue is it could be explained by what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13. And this is an encouragement to us. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. False teachers and phony Christians cannot continue because God's going to expose them. He's not going to leave them. He's going to cause the truth about them to come out. Like Jannes and Jambres that were named there in verse 8. These were probably the leaders among the magicians of Egypt at the time of the Exodus. They can counterfeit the true work of God up to a point, but then there comes the showdown, the test. When they fall short, they fail. And they must acknowledge to their shame, if they're honest, this is the finger of God. So I beg you, as Paul begged Timothy, continue, abide, stay with it, keep following. And the emphasis for the rest of the message is abide true to God-honored influences. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15. And I think this is going to be the theme for our new school year. It's a great one. Abide in me. Abide in Christ. As the branch abides in the vine. Well, Paul says virtually the same to Timothy. Continue. Abide in what you've been taught by me and others. That's the only way to bear fruit. That's the only way to escape the snares of seductive imposters that keep getting worse and worse, Paul said. We'll break up verse 14 into its three important elements, and I hope you remember these things. Clear beliefs, strong convictions, and trusted sources. Can you say that with me? Let's say those three things. Clear beliefs, strong convictions, trusted sources. Clear beliefs. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. The important word here is the word for learned. It's the Greek monthano, from which we get mathetes, or disciple. That's the key word in the New Testament for disciple. Who is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. He doesn't just acquire facts. He embraces firm beliefs. Timothy was to continue in what he had learned, and Paul went on to say in verse 15, from a child. He said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. New Testament wasn't around yet. That's the most important thing you can learn, is the Word of God. Now, you have to learn a trade or a skill in order to make a good living. You have to learn basic homemaking and child care in order to be a good mother. You have to learn about weaponry and war tactics to be a good soldier. My soldier boy was able to take apart a rifle and put it back together. But the most important area of all learning is the Scriptures. Why? Because as Paul said in verse 15, the Bible alone is able to make you wise unto salvation. It can lead to salvation through faith. Only the Word of God. So I ask you this morning, what are you majoring in? I don't mean your declared field of concentration in study in college. What is the area that you are seeking to master above everything else? My predecessor, Preacher Payne, is here this morning. It thrilled my heart to hear what Tom Wagner said that you had told him years ago, Preacher Payne. Brother Tom remembered it and appreciated it. Brother Payne told Tom Wagner, live in the Bible, visit other books. I like that. But I'm afraid that for most Christians, just the opposite is the MO. We browse the Scriptures and we scour and devour other books. Whether religious or not. I challenge you this morning to get a grip on truth. If you don't master anything else, master this book. Be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Because in some veiled form or another, people will ask you if you're alert to that. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read some familiar verses. Just turn there. I want you to see these. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14, which really serve as an indictment against many believers. They were an indictment against the believers, the Hebrew believers that were being written to. Though we don't know who the author was. Notice verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 14, the end of the chapter. For when for the time ye ought to be, what's the word, class? Teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the ABCs, of the oracles of God, of God's truth, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, he's just a child. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, there it is, you got to exercise it. By reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen to me. You are not learning if you are not practicing. And let me tell you, one of the best ways to learn If you go out there and try to teach someone, even witness to someone, and they ask you a question you can't answer, it will drive you back to find out what the answer is. And once you find it, you'll never forget it. Some of you have been saved for 10, 15, 20 or more years, but you cannot articulate the gospel. If you were marooned on an island with one other person and they're asking you, what must I do to be saved? You couldn't tell them. You'd fumble for words. You'd get red in the face. You couldn't tell them the simple fact of sin and their need of Christ and how to receive Him as Lord and Savior. God help you. What is on your mind? What is important to you? What have you been learning? Where have you been growing? If you exercise your body the same way you're exercising your soul, you'd be an invalid right now. You're not continuing in what you've learned. Some of these people I'm talking about are good people. I mean it. They'd give the shirt off their back. Generous, merciful, helpful, kind. But they're not disciples. If that describes you, let me ask you, what do you plan to do about it? More of the same? We need to have clear beliefs. Second thing is strong convictions. That's what it means to continue as a learner, as a disciple. Not only did, or if we go back to 2 Timothy 3, Paul say in verse 14 that Timothy should continue in the things which he had learned, but he says the things in which thou hast been assured of. The word in the Greek means convinced of. The things you're relying upon. It refers to convictions. Now let me ask you something. What is a conviction? What is a conviction? I think you have a general idea. Maybe you could articulate the good definition. A conviction is not... is a non-negotiable. It's something that's not up for grabs as far as you're concerned. A conviction is something you would not compromise even if you were to win the North Carolina lottery. God help you if you took that dirty money anyway. Boy, please don't give it to the church. It's cursed. A conviction is something that's settled. It's fixed. You would die for it, right? That's a conviction. Let me say this. Your convictions will determine your conduct. Your convictions need to be based upon precepts from God's Word, but let's face it, not everything is addressed specifically in the Bible. Not every situation we face, not every matter of right and wrong. So we have to base convictions on principles, don't we? For example, there's no place in the Word of God that says thou shalt not smoke. And I know where I am. I know I'm in the smoking capital of the world, North Carolina. Tobacco. Tobacco roads, not very far away, right? Is there any verse that says thou shalt not smoke? No. The Bible does tell us in several places that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, will smoking a cigarette or a pipe or a cigar send a person to hell? No. I like what one fellow said. It'll just make you smell like you've come from there. Now, I have a conviction against smoking. I have never put a cigarette to my mouth. I don't intend to. My first wife, I saw people up in the same pulmonary ward of the hospital as she, though she never smoked, but she had a lung condition, and I saw others who had smoked and had an awful lung condition, and some of the things I saw would be enough to cure me forever if I even was tempted to smoke. Does my conviction against smoking make me a better Christian than someone who still struggles with a nicotine addiction? Maybe someone here today. No. Let's be honest, folks, and this is where fundamentalists have failed. We may be violating our conscience from and the Word of God in another area. We can have some blind spots that we're not even aware of. That doesn't make us better than the person who smokes. Boy, it gets real quiet. The main point that Paul is making here, I believe, is that we are accountable for the godly influences that the Lord has brought into our lives to inform us of areas where we need strong convictions. We may not agree in every detail with others who have influenced us. We may see issues more clearly and consistently, we feel, but we should still honor and respect strong convictions. Let's not pass them off quickly as legalistic rules from right-wing fundamentalists. I get weary of hearing how quickly that word legalism is thrown at us. My dear dad, who's been with the Lord since 2003, was a man of strong convictions. The reason I've memorized as much scripture as I have today is because of my father. He was serious about the Word of God. You didn't get up from the family altar until you'd done your memory work. We didn't have a television. I had to go to a public school. There were no Christian schools available. But let me tell you what, if I brought a certain novel home that was required reading in high school literature class, but it had some vulgarity in it and some terrible scenes in it, my dad would look through it and say, "You're not going to read that book." There were some things he made me do that I did not understand at the time. But as I matured and studied the Word of God for myself, I came to appreciate him, but I also came to differ with him on a few secondary matters. But I'm sincere when I tell you today, I respect my father more today than I ever had. I don't feel that I graduated past him. Beloved, honor those that God has used to help shape your convictions. Don't quickly judge them, even if you don't draw the line exactly where they do. You're in trouble if you make up the rules for your life as you go along. I challenge you to search the Scriptures and come up with some principles that will apply to even the sticky, controversial areas of your life and get some true convictions. I'll just name them. And I'm not going to tell you where I stand on them because I want you to come up with your own convictions. Divorce, remarriage, birth control, giving, cremation. I've been asked that a lot. Amusements, social drinking, and I could go on and on with it. Be convinced about some things. Get your convictions from the Word of God. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Convictions, clear beliefs. The last thing is trusted sources. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. It's the last phrase in verse 14. The Greek for whom is plural. So Paul wasn't just referring to himself. I think he included himself. But he's talking about other godly influences that Timothy had had. His grandmother Lois, no doubt his mother Eunice, perhaps some others before Paul came into his life. People who had taught the Old Testament scriptures to Timothy and had shown by their living that what they believed was true. Remember, Timothy's father was a Greek. Nothing is said in the New Testament about his being a believer. No doubt Timothy's mother and grandmother instilled a lot of truth into him and enlisted other godly men to help mentor him. And then by the time Timothy came through adolescence, his convictions were forged. The Apostle Paul just came along and strengthened them, confirmed them, expanded upon them, built upon them, clarified, enhanced what Timothy had already learned. May I say this? If you have a godly parent or parents who have borne witness to the truth of the gospel before you and lived the life, how great is your accountability? You may have strayed from it. You may be living in sin right now. You may be breaking your mama or your daddy's heart or both of them. But you're going to answer to God. If you just throw off the values and beliefs that they taught you, they weren't perfect, but you know they were real. And you can focus on their mistakes and excesses if you want to, but if that's just an excuse to do your own thing and throw off all restraint, look out. You know the truth. You know the way. You know the character of your teachers. And Jesus said in Luke 12:47, "He that knew his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes." Your chastisement will be much greater. And may I say, for the encouragement of some broken-hearted parents today, do not underestimate the influence of your prayers and your training and your example. Moms, maybe your husband isn't on board with you. I've seen God do some amazing things because of a mama's prayers. After years and years, I heard a preacher say years ago, and what he said was a true story. I have no doubt that it is. Certainly it's true to life. It's been repeated many times. A man came forward during the invitation to get right with God. He had been living a profligate lifestyle. He was far from the Lord. The pastor spoke to him at the altar and said, "What part of the message did the Lord use to speak to you, son?" And he was quite taken aback by the man's answer. He was pretty kind of quaint and crude, but he said, "'Twarn't your preaching, parson, it was mom's praying. "'Twarn't your preaching, parson, it was mom's praying.'" I believe that testimony will be repeated many times at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't give up. As we draw closer to the time of Christ's return, I wish I could give you a more optimistic outlook. But to be true to God's word, I'm going to tell you what Paul said. Evil men and imposters will wax worse and worse. That's true in two senses. They will become more degenerate in their character, and their combined impact on society will be more deadly and caustic. And if you as a Christian are going to resist this downdrag, you're going to have to know who you can trust, what you believe, and what you're willing to die for. And I hope you'll teach your children the same. Can you look your kids in the eye today and tell them it's safe to follow me? Continue in the things that I have taught you? I hope you can. Oh God, our society is awash in a sea of relativism and moral compromise. Would you raise up some stalwart Christians with real convictions held with charity and humility? Would you give us worthy role models and help us to honor the godly influences that you gave us to shape our lives? There may be some today who have strayed far from those convictions they once held. They've been defeated. They're floundering as a result. Lord, help them to claim your mercy, your forgiveness. Help them to continue in the things which they have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom they have learned them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.